Amen. If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the pew there in front of you. In the pew back there, if you'd like to get a Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our text will come from verses 14 and 15 tonight. We're studying sacred motives, 10 reasons to wake up tomorrow and live for God. 10 reasons to wake up tomorrow and live for God. We're on reason number 5 tonight. We're going to learn about the love of Christ, how the love of Christ ought to motivate us to live for the Lord each day. I'll just real quick quiz here tonight. Can anybody remember any of the other 4 that we've studied so far? Can anybody remember any of those 4 reasons we've given you? Amen. See what notes will do for you?
And the Word of God.
And the Word of God. Number 4. To glorify God ought to motivate us. We ought to have a desire to glorify the God who created us and who saved us, to bring Him honor and glory. We're created for His pleasure. And so we ought to want to glorify Him. A lost world, the fact that the multitudes out there are on that broad way that leads to destruction, ought to motivate us to want to live for Jesus. Amen. Let me ask you a question. How effective do you think the witness of a Christian who lives just like the world is, when they live like the world, talk like the world, do the things that the world does, and then they try to preach the gospel, how effective is their witness? Uneffective. Not effective at all, right? And we've got a lot of people today that mean well. They think, well, Christians ought to be as much like the world as we can so we can win the world. I promise you that's not going to work, number one, because that's not the way God said to do it. He's called us to be different. He's called us out of the world to be different than the world, to be a peculiar people, to be like Christ is the way that we win people to Christ. Amen. Right? And so that lost world, though, it ought to motivate us to want to live for the Lord so we can have an effective witness. Our acceptance in Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved. So many people are working so hard to gain acceptance from God. And I want you to know something, friend. You are accepted in Christ. Without Christ, you're not acceptable to God at all. In Christ, you are already accepted, no matter what. And that gives us freedom and liberty to live for Him out of a pure heart with right motives because we are accepted in the Beloved. And then last week, we learned about the Word of God. God's Word ought to motivate us. Those things were written for our learning so that we could live for Him day by day. And tonight, number 5, the love of Christ. If you're able, please stand to honor the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing love that you have for us. Please help us to understand it better tonight. And may your love motivate us to live for you day by day. Thank you for loving us, even though we are sinners. And Lord, help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. 2 main thoughts I want to give you this evening. Number 1, a loss of motivation. And number 2, how to have a lifetime of motivation. So many times in our lives, there is a loss of motivation, but we need to have a lifetime of motivation. So our text says, the love of Christ constraineth us. This word constraineth, it's a compound word, soon echo, and it means to hold together. It's translated in our New Testament to be held or to be taken. And what it's saying is that the love of Christ has gotten a hold of me. The love of Christ holds me together with Him. It won't let me go. Jesus loves me so much, I can't do anything but live for Him. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, the love of Christ constrains us. It holds us together. It binds us to Him because we thus judge that if one died for all, who is that? Jesus. Then we're all dead. And make no mistake about it, friends, without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Amen. Now, let me just remind you very quickly what death is. Death is separation. Amen. Physical death is when your spirit is separated from your body. Most of you here have had the unfortunate experience of going to a funeral, and there's a body laying in a casket. Well, that body may be there, but their spirit is gone. That's physical death. But the Bible doesn't speak about just one death. It speaks of the second death, what we call spiritual death. And that's when a person's spirit is separated from God. And that's exactly the condition we are all in without Christ. You guys with me tonight? That's the condition we are all in without Christ. We are dead. Our iniquities had separated between us and our God. And I want you to get this, because sometimes we read over these. Well, everybody was dead, and we just kind of read over it. It doesn't really affect us, doesn't really bother us. But what that's saying is all of humanity is separated from God, condemned, and on their way to the lake of fire. You guys with me? That's a big deal. And he's saying the love of Christ constrains us. It holds us. It gets a hold of me and won't let me go because Jesus died for everybody. And if he died for everybody, that means that everybody was dead. He had to die for all. And that he died for all, that they which live, in other words, those who are saved, those who have spiritual life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And when you consider the fact that Jesus Christ died for you and rose again, it ought to give you one of those moments when you say, from this moment on, I'm going to live for him. Amen. That's what that henceforth means, right? Where you have that moment in your life when you say, I've been messing around, but from this moment on, I'm done with all that nonsense. I want to live for the one who died for me and rose again. Amen. How to motivate us. But so many times we have a loss of motivation. I want to invite you to look in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I like preaching from Genesis and Revelation. They're the easiest books for me to find. Revelation chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now stop right there. That's pretty good, isn't it? Doesn't that sound like a good church? I mean, a church that stands for the truth. A church that when false apostles came in and said, we're apostles, they tried them, they tested them, they listened to what they had and compared it to the scriptures and found them liars. They said, no, you're not preaching the truth, and we're not going to stand for lies in God's house. That's good, isn't it? I mean, this church was faithful to the truth of the Word of God. And I want to say this. I believe that missionary Baptist churches are faithful to the truth of the Word of God. I believe we've held to some doctrine that other churches have let go. And I believe that we stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, even if it costs us. Listen, I don't know if you've ever studied the little book, The Trail of Blood, but we've got copies of it. If you ever want to borrow it, let me know. I would love to give you one. And I would encourage you to read it. Because it gives a history of Baptists. And you say, I don't know much about Baptists. Well, it'll tell you a little bit about it. And it's estimated that over 50 million. Let that sink in for a second. Over 50 million of what I would call our Baptist forefathers were slaughtered for standing for the truths that we still preach today. Amen. And we ought not take that lightly. Amen. I mean, listen, they stood up and said, no, we're not going to baptize babies because babies aren't saved. They're safe. And they've got to come to an age where they can, of their own volition, repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ, and then they're born again, and then we'll baptize them. And our Baptist forefathers died for that truth. They died for truths like, once you've trusted in Christ, he gives you everlasting life. Amen. Amen? And if it's everlasting, then it has to last forever. And they stood for those doctrines, and they died for those doctrines. And I think I'm so thankful to be part of a church that's still willing to stand for the truth. Listen, we've lost people over some stands. Amen. And it breaks my heart. Amen. There's compromises that could be made that would fill up the pews. But friends, we've got to stand for the truth. Amen. Nevertheless, verse 4, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now listen, the Lord himself says, I want you to write to the church at Ephesus. I want you to tell them that I'm thankful for their stand for the truth, but I got a problem. They've left their first love. What is the first love of the church? Jesus Christ. And we better pay attention, friends. We got the truth. We got the truth. We got the truth. We stand for the truth. We stand for the truth. And if you forget love, then you've lost everything. Amen. Brother Bill preached on it. Amen. If you don't have charity, if you don't have godly love, then nothing is of value. Remember, he gives, by the way, God always gives a solution for the problem, right? Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Remember. Repent and resume. That's it. Amen. Remember from whence thou art fallen. In other words, the Lord says, I want you to go back. You left your first love. I want you to go back and I want you to fall in love with me again. I want you to remember how you used to love me. I want you to remember how your heart used to thrill when you thought about me and what I did for you on Calvary. When you thought about me and how you joyed to walk with me. When it wasn't just about a list of doctrines, but it was about a relationship with me. When it was real. When it wasn't religion, but relationship. When it wasn't just to know about me, but it was to know me. And friends, we better wake up. As good old-fashioned missionary Baptists, and we ought not to bend on the truth, not even a little bit. But we can stand for the truth, we can hold the truth, and still love Jesus. Amen. And by the way, if we don't have the love for Jesus, we really don't have the truth. You can't have one without the other. If you have truth, you have to have love. If you have love, you have to have truth. You can't go one way or the other. It has to be both. So remember, think about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and long for that precious walk with him. And when you think about that, when you remember, he says, repent. Change your mind. Turn around. You've been going down this way without love. Now go back. Turn around and come the other way with love. And then he says, do the first works. Resume. Go back and do what you did out of love. And so there's a chance that you could have a loss of love for Jesus Christ. Now, you could sit back and watch me over the years and say, I think that Brother Isaac loves Jesus more right now than he did a while back, or I don't think he loves Jesus right now as much as he did. And I could stand up here and I could make the same judgments about you. Amen. And it'd be a waste of time. Amen. Or what we could do is stop looking around at everybody else and look right here in our own heart. Amen. And say, have I lost my love for Jesus? Thou hast lost thy first love. Have you lost your love for Jesus? And it's so easy. Friends, the way we do church today, it's so easy to let it just be about showing up. to let it just be about doing the stuff we do and being part of the activities and just doing church. It's so easy to just coast by and not really have a real relationship with Christ. And God help us if we're not daily seeking a real relationship with Christ. So I'll examine my heart. You examine your heart tonight. Have I fallen out? Have I lost my love for Christ? And if you have, repent. And if we have, we need to get back to loving Him. I mentioned what Brother Bill preached Sunday, 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. He says, if I give my body to be burned, if I give everything I have, if I sacrifice my very life and I don't have charity, I am nothing. And so we've got to have love. Examine your heart tonight. Do you love Him? And how do we get a lifetime of motivation? Let me give you a few thoughts tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, if you please. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord told the church, He said, remember. So how do we remember? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, let me set the stage for you real quick. The Apostle Paul is referring back to chapter 11, the great hall of faith, or the heroes of the faith. And he talks about all these people and all the great things he did by faith. And he's painting the picture of us here of an Olympic Coliseum. And you just need to get a picture in your mind that up there in the grandstands, all around us watching, are the saints who were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ who have gone on before us. He said, we're compassed about. There they are up in the stands. There's Enoch and there's Abraham and Sarah, and there's Moses and there's Noah, and there's all these different ones. He said, the time would fail me to tell you about all these different great men and women of faith. And I think this, I think you could go back in your own life and just think about your grandma that's gone on, and she's up there, and the faithful men who've gone before us, and they're there. Brother Mike Raines and Brother Bob Spears, they're probably sitting together. Amen. And they're up there in the stands, and they're watching. We're compassed. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And so get that picture in your mind. And down here we are. They're up there in the stands watching. We're down here on the track. We've still got races to run. We've still got wrestling to do. We've still got fights to be won, battles to be won. We're down here in the struggle. We're down here running the race. So you imagine those. And he said, let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. And look at this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Looking unto Jesus, he is our finish line. Make no mistake about it. You think heaven's it? No, Jesus is it. You get that? And listen, I know, you say, I can't wait to get there and see grandma and grandpa and all those people. Listen, when your heart is right with the Lord, when you've got love for Christ like you should, Jesus is number one on that list. Amen. And whoever else is on your list is a very distant second. Amen. I want to see Jesus. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Run your race with Jesus in your eyesight, that I want to be with him. I want to reach him. I want to be like him. I want to please him. Jesus is our finish line. He's everything. Amen. What are we without Christ? What can we do without Christ? What hope would we ever have without Christ? Friends, we need to love him and we need to look to him. Remember. And then he says, consider him. Look to him and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And I promise you this, friends. In this race that we're running called Christianity, you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to get tired and you're going to fall. Amen. I'm not saying you're losing your salvation. I'm saying you're not going to be able to serve him. You're not running well if your eyes aren't on Jesus. Amen. You get your eyes off Jesus, you get your eyes on yourself. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I can throw some of the best pity parties that the world has ever seen. Nobody else knows about them because it's always just me, myself, and I there. But they are some doozies. You get your eyes off Jesus, you start looking on yourself, you're going to start feeling sorry for yourself. You get your eyes off Jesus, you start looking at others, you're going to start judging them and comparing yourself with them, and you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. Keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on him. Consider him. Consider all that he did. And when you consider how he endured, how he was faithful, then it will help us to not be weary, but to be faithful. To not faint, but to endure and run that race with patient endurance. So if we're going to have a lifetime of motivation, number one, we've got to consider Christ. Consider him. Go back in our text, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 14 one more time. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now look down at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when we consider Christ, it ought to cause us to be constrained by his love. Consider Christ. Consider the fact that even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And tonight, friend, if you'll stop and remember what Jesus endured before he ever even got to Calvary, if you'll remember how they mocked him, if you'll remember how he went through those false trials and was falsely accused, I mean, just that. How upset are you when somebody falsely accuses you? I mean, how much does that grieve your spirit when somebody thinks you did something wrong that you didn't do? And they go around telling everybody what you've done wrong, and you did nothing wrong. Well, Jesus endured that over and over again. And they mocked him, and they beat him, and they scourged him. And then they compelled him to go up to Calvary. He couldn't even carry his own cross, and they nailed him there through his hands and his feet. They hoisted him up there, bleeding and naked and bearing our shame. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. Consider Christ. Consider the fact that he took my sin and your sin on himself on Calvary. And his love ought to constrain us to himself. The love of Christ constraineth me. I am held to him. I am held together to Christ because of his great love. Consider him, be constrained by his love. And then there in 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Consider Christ, be constrained by his love, and continue no matter the circumstances. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now the Apostle Paul and the other missionaries who were with him endured incredible hardship. I mean, the Apostle Paul was beaten with rods 5 times, scourged 3 times, shipwrecked, imprisoned. I mean, just all the things that he went through. Incredible, incredible torture He says we're troubled on every side. Everywhere we go, there's trouble. Everywhere we go, there's trials. Everywhere we go, people are trying to kill us. They're trying to hunt us down. They want to stone us. And he was stoned and left for dead. And he said, in the midst of all the trouble, with it all around us, with it coming from every direction, we're not distressed. Let me ask you a question. How much does it take for you to get distressed? Oh, Lord, help. Listen to a debate. That's torture. I want you to think about it for just a second. How pathetic we are in America today and what it takes for us to be distressed. I mean, my goodness. I'm amazed sometimes at how little it takes to set somebody off. I'm amazed at sometimes is how little it takes for somebody to just throw their hands up and want to quit. And I mean anything in life, but really when you get down to it, serving the Lord and His church, do you know some of the reasons I've seen people quit church over? And it takes so little to distress us, so little to mess us up. And look at all that Paul endured. You say, well, that was all just those Jews trying to kill him and stuff. No, it was people from inside. It was church people that were against him sometimes. It was church people that were abandoning him. I mean, they were troubled on every side, inside and out. He said, we're perplexed. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to perplexed. Amen? I mean, have you ever just had some things going on in your life and you're just like, what is going on? What is happening? I don't understand what's happening in my life right now. I don't know if you ever have one. And if you're awesome like me, that's what you do. You just kind of stand there and go, because you just don't know. What is going on with people? I get that way. I don't watch those debates. I can't stomach it. But if I did, I'd probably be like that. What is going on? Perplexed. Amen. We're perplexed, but not in despair. He said, you know, it's Paul, everything that he tried to do, the more I try to do for the Lord, the more I'm trying to do to grow his kingdom, the worse things get. I mean, I just don't even understand what's going on. But he said we didn't despair. In other words, we didn't give up. We didn't quit. We always had hope. Persecuted. I mean, the understatement of the year, persecuted. Paul was persecuted. The missionaries were persecuted. But notice he said, but not forsaken. No matter what happened, we knew the Lord was with us. Cast down, but not destroyed. And I'm just trying to tell you tonight that no matter what you're going through in your life, you don't have to quit. Because you are not forsaken. Now, you might lose your love for Christ. The church at Ephesus did. But Christ will never lose his love for you. And if you fell out of love with Jesus a long time ago, he still loves you as much right now tonight as he did the day he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His love for you has not diminished one whit. It can't. It's his very nature. It's who he is. I want to give you one more verse, and I'm going to quit preaching. And I'd like you to look at it, even if you know it by heart. It's 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We can lose our love for Christ, or we can daily consider him. We can remember. We can daily be constrained by his love. And we can daily continue because of his love. We can have a lifetime of love for him, or we can lose our love for him. But I want to tell you this. We love him because he first loved us. That's it. We love him because he first loved us. It's the easiest thing in the world, unfortunately, I think, for us to fall out of love with Jesus. I think you can love church. I think you can love a lot of things of Christianity and not be in love with Jesus. I do. I think you can go through the motions. I think you can sit right there in your place, in your pew, for 30 or 40 years and not love Jesus. By the way, I don't think you can love Jesus and not be right there in your place on the pew. See, the crazy thing is, if you love somebody, you love the things they love. And Jesus loves his church. Amen? Amen. How you know? I guess just because he shed his blood for it. Purchased it with his own blood. If you love him, you're going to love the things that he loves. You're going to love his word. You're going to love to spend time with him in prayer. You're going to love to be with his people. You're going to love to tell other people about him. So tonight, as we get ready for an invitation, would you stand with me, please? I wouldn't presume to try to judge anybody's heart tonight if you love him or not. But I would plead with you tonight that if you can tell in your heart and your life that you don't love him like you used to, that you just do exactly what the Lord told the church at Ephesus. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do the first works. If you would tonight, please, just look in your heart. Do you love Jesus? And if you don't, love him like you know you should, then come with a humble heart and repent tonight. And by his grace, may God help all of us to love him like we should, that we should henceforth no more serve sin. From henceforth, from this moment on, that we would live for him who died for us and rose again. Let's sing what number?